Well, it's nice to see you this morning. And it's wonderful to hear that our hairs are all numbered and how much God cares for the details of our lives and what great plan he has for us. You know, Jesus, everything about him is mind-blowing and is amazing. I think when we have our best thought about him, it's still not the best you're ever going to get. Because there's a whole lot more to him than your best thought right now. And there is absolutely no one who compares with him. And I think sometimes the danger is we get so used to what we know about him. And I believe we are called to be in this pursuit of ever-increasing knowledge of Jesus. And everything about him is good. He does good. And I love reading and hearing about stories in our current age and generation of what Jesus does to do people good. He heals them. He restores them. He gives good things to them. And he does it for you as well. He's good. Everything he does is good. But if you read through the New Testament, we kind of hear some of the words of Jesus that are actually, can I put it like this, quite challenging to me? That if I read the Bible, I actually get quite challenged. Does anybody ever read the Bible and think, goodness gracious, that is very challenging? And Jesus, you know, he had a plan when he came to the earth. He had a plan. And that plan involved calling people to follow him. And he would find people, whether they were working in their offices or they were fishing by the sea, and he would find them there, wherever they were, and he'd know actually where they were at in their hearts. And it never ceases to amaze me that Jesus knows everybody, all of us, at the same time, that's alive in the earth today. It's not just in this room or listening on the podcast. He knows everybody, and he knows exactly where we're at. He doesn't just know about the numbers of your hair, hairs on your head. He actually knows where each one of us is at. And, you know, you read just simple things. Like Jesus went to a guy in an office. He was a tax collector. And he said, come follow me. So, Matthew, and it is so brief. It just says Matthew followed him. And honestly, that's all he says. They didn't have a more lengthy conversation. And Jesus went to the fishermen on the sea and he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Because I'm fishing for you and I'm going to make you people who will fish for others. There'll be people I'll send you to that actually you're going to call them to follow me and you're going to shape their lives because I want to shape you. And in following these disciples, they are called disciples, followers, who take Jesus at his word and just do what he's asking them to do and begin following him and leave kind of their old life behind. And Jesus took along with him these 12 all the way through his ministry for 3.5 years, whether he was feeding the crowds or healing multitudes or whatever he was doing, the disciples were there. And they kind of did life with Jesus all the way through. And he was basically saying, I want to show you what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we can read what Jesus actually wanted disciples to be and do. And I must say that I think we've kind of got a bit confused in the church, generally speaking, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I think Jesus actually came up against this in his own ministry. There were some people who thought they could follow Jesus. And actually Jesus exposed to them their hearts that actually they weren't currently in a condition to do that. because there were certain things that were hindering them from actually following him. And Jesus, if we're going to read a story today about a guy who actually thought he wanted to follow Jesus, and he found out that actually he wasn't quite ready to do that in reality. It's really interesting, because I think in the church today, if we hear anybody saying, I'm interested in following Jesus, we go, brilliant, pray a prayer, that's it. And it's really interesting to read how Jesus knew the heart of this man. And because he knew the heart of this guy, he actually knew that the man was not ready to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so let's just read Luke chapter 18, and we're just going to look at a few verses here. Jesus comes... where am I going? Let me see. Luke 18. Here we go. Verse 18. And it's interesting. It says a certain ruler asked him. And that meant he was a leader. It meant it was quite a position, where other people respected him probably. But he obviously respected Jesus. And he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And then this ruler said, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. Well, I find that quite remarkable that anybody could do all of them. Now, these are the Ten Commandments. Okay, you shall not, false testimony is to lie. Okay, so this guy is saying to Jesus, I've never lied. Has anybody ever told a porky? I find that fascinating that this man actually thinks I'm okay. I'm cool. Me and God have got it together. I actually can do all the Ten Commandments perfectly. I must be a Christian. I'm living a really good life. Surely I'm a Christian. And Jesus, oh my goodness. Don't you wish he didn't say these kinds of things? Verse 22. You still lack one thing. Actually, I thought it was more than one. Because I thought he was a little bit full of himself. But anyway, Jesus just says one. Because I think he knows that if he gets the one thing that's really the problem, he'll get everything about this man. So he doesn't deal with everything. He just deals with the one thing that actually was hindering this man from following. Don't you want him to do that in your life? I want him to deal with the one thing that might be hindering me from really being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, sell everything you have. Easy. No problem. Just the one thing, you can do this, sell, give everything to the poor, sell and give, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come. Same call goes out to everybody. Jesus hasn't changed that call in any generation. Follow me. Same words. Come, follow me. Well, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. He became really sad. I'm really upset with this Jesus, this God, because I want to be a follower, but I also want what I want. Can all relate to that, can't we? I want to be a follower, but I want what I want. And what I want, I want. And Jesus has a habit of putting his finger on issues we can't see. Because this guy probably said, well, having money is not a problem. Being wealthy is not a problem. I have read my Bible, and Abraham was called God's friend, and he was the wealthiest man on earth when he lived, so it wasn't a problem to God, having money. But the problem was in the man's heart. His desire was wrong, and he couldn't be a follower of God or Jesus if he didn't deal with the one thing that was hindering him from becoming a true follower. Now, actually, to be honest, I might have said, Jesus, you're making this a bit hard. We like a lot of people following. In fact, in Taunton, we want everybody to follow Jesus. Can I just have a conversation with you right now, Jesus? Because this isn't the popular message that we love preaching. We actually want everybody to get in. And we want to make the gate as wide as possible. Because quite honestly, we don't want anybody to go to hell. And we love people, actually. Because we know that, Jesus, you love everybody so much. You died for them. So why are you making it hard? I mean, it seems counterproductive to the mission to have as many as possible in the kingdom, which is his desire. And excuse me, Jesus, I think you're not 20th century enough. 21st. I corrected myself really quick. It's okay. Thank you. Thank you. One thing I lack. What century am I in? Jesus, I actually think you lack cultural relevance at this point, because actually it's not relevant to speak to this generation and tell them that they need to give up everything that they love so that they can follow. I just think that's a bit tough. And is there any chance, I can imagine Peter saying, we want to get in with this crowd. He's an influential guy. Could bring a bit of dosh with him, you never know. Jesus isn't looking at his pocket, he's looking at his heart. Jesus isn't thinking about the offerings. He's thinking about, this man's going to be totally deceived to think he really is a follower unless at this point I say something deep into his heart that there is something else that he loves and he doesn't really want to be a follower. He wants to add or bolt me on to his life. I want my life, what I love, and I want to bolt Jesus on. And Jesus often did this, actually. If you read your Bible, you'll find it wasn't just once. Somebody said to Jesus, Lord, listen to this one. It's such a brilliant declaration. We've all said it. I will follow you wherever you go. Has anybody ever prayed that? I've sung it. One of your songs was it you or was it Jay? One of you wrote a song. I will follow you wherever you go. Well, Monday comes and he says, I'm sending you back to work to tell them about me. Well, I mean, Jesus, I don't want to follow you. I mean, in theory, in my heart, in the worship I will, when I sing. I like the songs that say, I will follow you. Anybody ever felt like following? Yes. I can be in worship and I tell you what, my heart gets so warmed up, I'm saying, I'll follow you. But the real test comes when he says, okay, great, well, why don't you give that up then? Deal with that, and then you can become a true follower. So this guy said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus basically said, happy to have you with me, if you're happy to give up your home. on, Jesus, we're not gonna grow like this. There's no growth in that comment. But Jesus doesn't want to grow the wrong thing. He wants to grow the true followers of Jesus Christ in every generation. And then he says to another, and I'm telling you this is even tougher, and I'm going to say it because he said it. It's not me. It's written down in the Bible. Lord, I will follow you, but first, whenever you hear "put first," whenever you hear yourself say "first," you know actually you've got a problem. If it's conditional. I will follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. Honestly, Jesus is not into popularity when he says back. Has anybody read that bit of scripture before I actually, because you can test whether I'm saying it. Did Jesus actually, have you ever read this in your Bible? Let the dead bury the dead, but you come follow me, Jesus said. What? Are you joking? Jesus has really gone too far now. What are you saying? Actually, what I believe Jesus meant was that there are people who don't know about me that are in your family. Let them care for your father. He's not saying I don't care about your father. He's saying let those who don't know me care. Because you know me and you want to follow me, you're going to have to leave your family to become a follower of me. What? Don't you think it's getting tough, Jesus, this message of what it really means to be a follower? Anybody here in the Lord this morning? And I'm like, Lord, do you know what? At the end of your ministry, you had 11, really. Okay, there were 70. There were others, actually. There were 70. And on the day of Pentecost, there were 120. But for 3.5 years of ministry, of the perfect ministry, perfect pastor, perfect teacher, perfect evangelist, perfect apostle, perfect everything, perfect love, perfect everything. Jesus was perfect, lived a sinless life. His ministry was without fault. You didn't pick up that many, Lord. You ministered to multitudes, but you didn't have many followers. Isn't that interesting, don't you think? The end of his life. The thing is, Jesus knew what he was making. And what he was making was the true, not the compromise. Come on. Come on. And he was saying, if I can get some true in my church, we will then have a true following of me. And so he loved, actually one of the Gospels said about this rich, one of them says he was young, rich ruler, this young man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Okay, now I love this because Jesus didn't make the boy angry. Well, I'm not doing that. He made him sad. And I think sad's the right thing. When you have a test from the Lord and you realize, actually, I can't seem to be able to do that. I'm sad because the challenge is hitting me at a level that actually makes me sad. Because I want to follow, but obviously I've got a bit of an issue going on here that's stopping me. And I love it that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't judge him. He didn't begin to preach at him saying, you're useless. You're absolute rubbish that you can't do this. You can't give up all that money. He looked at him and he loved him and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter. What was he saying? He was saying, okay, money. But I think he was saying a whole lot more than money. I think he was saying that if you don't really need me or want me, as Lord, as the one who wants to have everything about you, then you can't enter eternal life. He was actually saying that to this guy. But Jesus said, it's really hard, isn't it? And the disciples said what we say today in unbelief. Sadly, we say it. Well, then who can be saved? Let's just hunker down. And let's just stay, us, and see if we can survive to the end when Jesus returns. Who can be saved? Because we look out, and we look at some Christians as well. Hello. It's not just, actually, we look at ourselves, can I be honest? And we say it's not just about those who aren't following yet. It's sometimes about me. What am I unwilling to say to the Lord? I'm not willing to give up. And Jesus actually said, with man it's impossible. With man it's impossible, but not with God. Did you hear that? Not with God. With God, all things are possible. It is possible to give up the very thing you've been working all your life towards and follow Jesus. Isn't it? Because God is able to do it. You know, before I loved the Lord, before I met the Lord, I was 27 years old when really I had an encounter with the Lord. I knew about him and my parents and other people had taught me a little bit about him. But to be honest, I didn't want him because I wanted stuff more. I wanted sin more. I like sinning. I was a sinner. I actually enjoyed being a sinner. So I wanted that life. Some of you look at me like, were you never ever not saved? Hello, once you were a sinner, you wanted to sin. It was your nature to sin. Come on, guys, don't look at me like, poor, she's a lot worse than me. Not one of us had a nature or a desire in us. We only had a desire to rebel against God, not run to him. Which is why I can stand here and say, with God, all things are possible because he changed my heart. Religion didn't do it. People telling me about Jesus didn't. I met Jesus when I was 27 years old. I had an encounter with Jesus, and that encounter made me want to say, everything else, that's fine, you can have it. I'm coming.
Come on. Yeah,
just that, the real Jesus, made me go, no worries. And I used to love that. I was doing ever so well with money, houses, I was doing really well, business. Jesus says, leave it all. Great, no worries, I want to follow you more than with God. Nothing is too hard. So whatever we might hang on to in our hearts, nothing is impossible with God. And the real Jesus, when you meet Jesus, you are willing to give up anything and become a follower. I left relationships, I left my home, I left my job, I left my security. And to be honest, it didn't mean a lot to me to leave it, because it meant so much to me to have found him. Is anybody else this morning? Because of Jesus. But you know, interestingly, it wasn't just back when I was 27. Unless I'm free to follow today, I can't be a follower today. I need to translate follow me into my world now. You understand that? It's not just about becoming a Christian. It's about being a follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And Peter actually says, we've left all to follow you in verse 28. We see, Lord, we did it. Like, well, Jesus actually worked a miracle in you, but they did. They left everything to follow him. And you see, Jesus was saying, to be a follower, you've got to be moving beyond what was there in your past. You've got to be able to let go of these things, or these people sometimes, relationships that aren't right, so that you can become a true follower. Because Jesus doesn't downgrade the standard in his preaching, but he gives the grace for us to give it up so that we can follow. You understand? There is grace to reach the goals that Jesus has for our lives, and it's his ability in us to be able to do that. Is anybody here in the Lord this morning? I can go home if you like. No, Jesus wouldn't want that. I read a story, and I think I've told it before, but somebody was telling a student about Jesus, a university student. And this girl began to get revelation of Jesus. She began to realize that Jesus was real. And I want to pray the prayer. I want to accept Jesus, because salvation is a gift. You can't work your way to God. It's a free gift. It will always be. But salvation, in a way, unless we balance that with repentance and faith in Jesus, then all we get is a bunch of rich people who haven't given up anything and have added Jesus, bolted him onto their lives. Hello? And so this woman who was ministering to this university student said, wonderful, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And he wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive you your sins. He wants to give you a new heart, put his spirit in you. And guess what? You will be able to follow Jesus because of that. You will be able to always follow Jesus because he's put his spirit within you. But she said, is there anything in your life right now that you feel isn't pleasing God? What a question. We'd all rush on and say, let's pray the prayer. We'd ring everybody. In fact, we'd have everybody in the church knowing someone's got saved. But maybe they didn't. They just prayed on top of everything else they're doing in their lives. This is good preaching, I think. Is this all right? Some of you look at me like, well, who then can be saved? This is an exceedingly great army. This room is going to fill up. This room, we're going to spill out of this room because of true disciples. Because we're going to see radical followers of Jesus Christ raised up. Because that's his will. We're going for it. We're going for his will, not ours. And she said, this girl came back, no, I can't think of anything wrong in my life. Well, this lady quietly and lovingly said, a bit like with a rich young guy, actually, well, I can think of one thing. Currently, you are living with your boyfriend. And that isn't God's will. She was shocked and didn't want to pray. And she said, do you know what? Jesus really wants you to be in the kingdom. But you're going to have to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower. I'm feeling like, I feel like there's an earthquake going on underneath. I can feel something breaking out, and it's going to be the truth. It's going to be the true way, the true truth, and the true life. Amen. We're going for the true. Not the watered down version. Is that okay? I can feel like, don't know if this is, I don't think I like this. Well, Jesus loves it, and it's his way, and he loves you, even if today you say, I can't do that. Like, he'll love you, but you'll be sad. You'll be sad, because the only blessed life, the only fulfilled life is following Jesus. And anyway, this girl was sad and went away sad because she loved her boyfriend. And anyway, they were in a coffee shop. This lady was in a coffee shop and she saw this girl come in, tears streaming down her face with her suitcases packed. And she said, I do want to follow Jesus. I've left my boyfriend. That girl got gloriously saved. And her whole dorm became Christians. People where she lived, because they found that the real Jesus is worth following and worth giving up everything to follow. Then the boyfriend decided he wanted to find out about Jesus, because if you become a true follower, it interests everybody else as to why you're willing to pay that kind of price to be a follower. You become more attractive, not less. You're the fragrance of Jesus, rather than nobody knows what smell you are. You smell a bit like them and you smell a bit like them, not the fragrance of Jesus. He got saved and they got married. Isn't that a good story? But she went the cost. She went the route that Jesus was saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And I believe that we need to understand that following Jesus really means following Jesus. See, I'm going to say it. 1 week on, 1 week off. Church. God loves church. Members of the body of Christ. It means when you're saved, you have to become a member of the body and the place where God appoints you to be. And I don't get. See, when I got saved, I didn't just have to leave. I had to join a new movement of followers. Hello? A new movement of people following. I had to join church. And it wasn't difficult for me to do 4 meetings a week and have a career and drive. I used to drive 1,000 miles a week. I was so enamored by Jesus that I knew that he wanted me with his people, receiving from him in church and becoming a following movement. Not a visitor. A follower. And I knew that it wasn't, it's what I loved. It wasn't should have. It was, Lord, you have changed everything. Everything about me. You have forgiven my sins. You've done so much to transform my life. How can I not give you all my time, all my life? You're so worth it. Amen. Somebody said, you know, I didn't feel like getting out of bed this morning. I said, no, neither did I. But we did for Jesus. Did I feel like praising him? I mean, sometimes I think we don't know what it means. Praise, it actually means to actually sometimes explode. I heard a story that actually really made me really laugh. If somebody's fishing and they catch a fish, do you think they'd be excited about it? I've caught a big fish, I'm reeling it in. That's not cultural. You see, we think being quiet in English is cultural, but when somebody catches a fish that's an Englishman, you'll hear them, mate, you should have seen the size of this thing. Brilliant, look at me, guys. I've just caught a fish. They come to church, they're like, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. What is that? Where is it? The love for him that goes beyond the minimal. I want to go to the max. Do you know he saved me from eternal torment in hell, where I would be eternally eaten by demons? I am not going to hell. Have I got something to praise the Lord for? Lift my hands and shout my praises. Does anybody know that he is worth it? That he came to rescue you out of that? I'm not going to hell because I've become a follower and believer in Jesus Christ. Is he worth?
Yes, he is.
I just think we've lost sight of the true disciple of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord open a window into the truth. Not just to read it and say that was then, but to make it this is now. In Kingdom Faith Church, this is today. This is relevant in our culture right here, right now. He gives me power to give it up, but I'm definitely going to.
Amen.
I don't know how long I'll be with you, because I don't set the agenda. But I'm called to be here. I'm following Jesus, staying here. Because I know that I'm here. But if he leads me on, I'll have to go. Because that's who he is. He's God. I have no plans, by the way. Don't look at me like that. Or some of you are looking at me like, woo! Preaching will get easier. No, it won't. Not if we have Jesus' plan in the church. It's the Jesus way or no way, isn't it, guys? But Jesus loves us anyway. But he doesn't change the standard. See, we left everything, Jesus. I want to be one who says, when I stand before him, see, I proved it by what I gave up. I proved it by how I lived. I proved it by my passion for you. I proved it because I was willing to go through the tough times with you. I proved it that when I felt like nothing, I was still in place where you called me to be. I proved it that I didn't run after wealth or business and make business my goal. I made you my goal. I made your kingdom my goal. That is my goal. And I want to stand before him and by the grace of God, may I, when I stand on that day, and say, see, Lord, I left everything to follow you. We're in good church this morning. Amen. Because the Jesus church is like this. But you know what? What I love, and I'm going to finish with this. A few stories later in chapter 19, there's a man called Zacchaeus. And he was rich, filthy, wealthy. Rich, not filthy. Wealth isn't filthy. It's just filthy if it's in your heart. And you don't have Jesus as Lord, and you're not really making following first, not money first. But Zacchaeus was wealthy. So think of Richard Branson. I looked it up, and I can't do the billions. I didn't do the billions. I can, because I've got a calculator. But he is worth $5 billion. Some of you might sit there and I'll lose you for the rest of the meeting because you're converting it to pounds. Or even you've just gone on your phone and you're doing a conversion. But he's worth a bit. I think, does he own his own island?
Yes.
I mean, these billionaires, I've seen them on the TV, you know, with their gold cars in London. They've got a property in London. They've got a property in New York. They've got a property in Paris. They've got many holiday homes, different places. I mean, the wealth, they don't even have to think. They can have everything the world offers. And so Zacchaeus had everything the world could offer because he could buy it. He could buy whatever he looked at. I want it, I'll have it. But Zacchaeus, it says he was a short man, so he wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed this tree so that he could see Jesus. You might have climbed the stairs this morning to come to church to see Jesus. This may not be a tree, but it's a building where you can climb and come and find Jesus here. Amen. You can climb into this place and you will see Jesus. Because Jesus is here. And Jesus, with all the crowds around, says, looks at Zacchaeus, he spots him, because he knew what was in his heart. He wasn't against this wealthy man, this billionaire like Richard Branson. He said, he looked at him and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. I'm coming down. I want to stay with you today. So Zacchaeus got down, and they had a sumptuous, expensive lunch. I can't imagine it was falafels. I can imagine it was a 5-course cracker. And I can imagine it was, wine was flowing. Not too much, because Jesus never got drunk. But I believe he drank wine. And he was enjoying with Zacchaeus. Actually, what he created in all the world, Jesus owns the lot anyway. It's all his. But anyway, he's having a nice lunch. And Zacchaeus is having a heart change. And as he's sitting there, he's going, money can't buy this. Money can't buy this. This guy's merciful. He forgives me. Money can't buy this. You can give me another 20 billion. I don't want it. I want this Jesus. So he said, Lord, how do we know there's been a heart change? Because he's pursued wealth all his life. But there's been a change, and I trust there'll be some changes in this meeting today. Because Jesus wants to change. By grace, through faith, but he wants to change. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. How do we know he changed? Well, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, so to be honest, I think he knows he has. Because he's already calculated he's going to give them 4 times back. So he's been a cheat businessman. Okay, so he's got wealthy the wrong way. And he said, look, I'm going to give half of my, so that's what, 2.5 billion away to the poor. That's a lot of money. But then I need to keep the rest of it because I've got a lot of bills to pay. Because there's a lot of people I've cheated. And so he starts to get rid of his wealth. And he's basically saying, I'm making room for Jesus. I want Jesus completely in my heart. And I want to become a true follower of Jesus Christ. Do you think he was sad? It's a good question. Does anybody think he was sad? I've got to give. He's not depressed. Salvation came to that house that day. True salvation, which is the repentance, a change of heart. And a true follower who didn't have wealth at the center of his heart, but had Jesus as Lord of his life. And what's the Lord saying through all of this? It's not depressing to be a follower. Get it? It's not a sad thing to be a true follower. To not have things that attach themselves so much to our affections that actually we haven't got room for Jesus. Now, I've got a little illustration here this morning because I believe it might help. But I decided that maybe we needed to have an object lesson about being a follower. And I just think this is my life, and matches aren't very significant. It's a box of matches, but I just needed a box with things in it, so I decided matches would do it. Just imagine this is your life, or it's my life, our lives, individually, or however we live them. And in our lives, well, we've got family, church, people. I'll do that because it's easier. We're going hands-free soon. We've got work, things I like to fill my life with, leisure, hobbies, time, all these things. And if you imagine that my life is full and your life is full of all these things, right? It's a really hard one-handed, you know. So imagine, can you put those back in the box for me? You're a darling. Thanks. And then when we pray the prayer, that's brilliant. Jesus, I believe in you. Imagine this is Jesus. I believe in you. I'd like you to come into my life as part of everything else that's in there. I'd like you in my life. And then, now, I want you to fit in. Now, this is Jesus. Okay? So I need you to squeeze in to everything that is in my life. And often I think that's what we think being a Christian is. Having Jesus, which all we ever pray about is our own families, our own needs, our own jobs, our own futures, our own thing. And God loves your family. He loves you. We've heard it this morning. He cares about you. He wants to be your provider. But he wants a whole lot more. He wants you to become a follower, not just blessed. Hello? And so we try and say, come in, Lord. Just be part of me, trying to cram him in and say, well, quite honestly, Lord, it doesn't seem like you fit into my schedule currently. I've got other things planned. You can see my plans here in the box. Can you see my diary? My diary's in there. Do you want to read it? Could you just try and fit in? And if it will come back another time, Lord. Give me a challenge another day. And Jesus says, no, like Zacchaeus, throw it all in. You fit into me, and then you'll find out your life will work. And so Zacchaeus found that actually Jesus wanted him to get rid of some stuff so that he could be a true follower. And you have to take stuff out. And then sometimes you have to put stuff in. There's that person to love, that thing to do for the Lord, that serving in the body, loving your wife and your husband, being gracious to each other. But it isn't about him fitting in to us. If Jesus had said to those first followers, come, just for a day to a meeting, then what I'm going to do is spend my whole life in your family, and that's all we're going to do. He didn't, did he? He said, come, follow me. But I'm going to make you into something that's the only thing that counts for eternity. Nothing else that you do in life will really matter except for my plan and purpose, which is to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so we stand here today asking questions. And I think Jesus wants us to ask questions, even how we think about salvation. Salvation is a gift. But unless we are willing to do life Jesus' way, then we are actually not really followers of Jesus Christ. We try and cram him into our lives. And I want to be, maybe by the grace of God, a leader in this exceedingly great army of those who want to be followers. Amen. Who will truly say, at whatever cost, Lord, I'm willing to make changes in my life so that I can be a follower of Jesus. And how many of you know that the changes happen as you go? Yes, that's They don't all happen at once. It's okay. You can't do everything all at once, but you can do this week's following. You can do today's following. And then next week you'll follow. And as you follow, he will add things to you, because seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all things will be added. He even promises Peter, who said, I've left everything to follow you. Well, no worries, mate, because you'll have more family, more wives, more brothers, more sisters. You're going to be so blessed that actually, when I say more wives, no, I didn't actually mean it. I'm just correcting myself there. I'm saying more blessed wife. Your wife will be, your relationship, your marriage will be blessed. Just the one wife for life. Okay? Can I just say that out there? There's one wife for life. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Ah. Now, if you take offense at that, and anybody listening, oh, they're preaching heresy. I just corrected it. You just need to listen to the next few sentences, otherwise I'm gone. Okay. But Jesus said, it'll be better for you. I will bless you in the following. Amen. Can we not sell our generation short? Let's not make disciples who just pray a prayer. But let's be disciples who are truly saying, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you want me to sacrifice, it's not anything, because I love you. And let love be the motive for what we're giving up and what we're doing in our lives for Jesus. Let's stand.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.